we're studying still, excuse me, this in 2 Timothy where Paul said, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. And we're talking about that because of the verb tense there, the evil work was applied to him. It was his own evil work with regard to how he would respond to this forthcoming death. And so evil work isn't just what you do with your hands, or it's what you think. And so we're spending more time on this. We spent a lot of time in the Old Testament about your thoughts. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 11. Well, we have to start in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus himself, is what it. If any man build upon this foundation gold or silver or precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide through the fire, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That's extremely interesting to me, predicate for what fire does. It burns away everything that doesn't stand the test of time. So it burns away everything but truth. And so what is this? Let's see what this has to do with. Does anybody understand what I just read? Anybody have any thoughts about it? Okay, so that's the predicate for what he's going to say next. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. The word defile is what we're going to study today. How is that temple defiled? We saw in Leviticus how the first time, or right after it was the second time that the offerings were offered, that the two sons of Aaron, that's where the high priest family, they were destroyed because they lit the altar of incense with strange fire. And strange fire to this foundation we're talking about here is any fire that didn't originate in the blood on the brazen altar. And so, what does that mean to us? It should give us an urgency to bring every thought into obedience, into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Because any other thought defiles the temple. And remember, let's go to 1 John 5 a minute, I think. But we're coming right back to 1 Corinthians. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. So that means you never have to try to love. You love automatically anyone that is begotten of him, and you recognize that. Amen? But this we know, that we by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, how do we keep his commandment? Commandments. By understanding that the one who fulfilled all the commandments is our life. We have no other self but that. What, you're doing it?
And everything about you comes against what you just said.
Amen.
To try and say that's not the truth.
So remember, everything about our minds tries to swallow up the mystery of God. So that's why we must exhort one another daily. That's why there must be zeal. There must be no more lukewarm. You must have integrity, one thing. And that's what integrity means. You're one. You're not two things or three or four or five. You're one thing. And that in that's the most mind-blowing freedom there is, when you were just one. That's really what led me to become a believer. I was involved in so many different activities, and I had a different self for each activity. And it just became ridiculous and boring, and you know, and so when I heard this mystery that about God, I mean, I embraced it because it was, it explained everything to me. Now, I'd heard about all these people coming to me prior to this. It happened hundreds and hundreds of times. They ask me, "Are you saved?" Saved from what? I was perfectly satisfied with what I was doing. There was no saved. What does that mean? I had everything I thought I wanted. But it wasn't until all of that became boring that I could even hear. Well, for some, it's total. Well, boring just means you failed. I mean, there's nothing mysterious about boring. I don't want to go there. All right. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And this is he. Now this is the verse we're studying. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, what does that mean? He came by water and blood. It has nothing to do with the birth sac and all that other stuff. It has to do with, remember, it wasn't just the sin offering and the trespass offering. You couldn't even get into the temple. Especially the one in the wilderness is a better example. The sin offering was out the camp, outside the camp. The trespass offering was outside the camp. But before there was even a sin and trespass offering, there were the waters that cleansed you from touching a dead body, that cleansed you from all of these different aspects of the waters of jealousy, the waters with regard to leprosy, the waters with even walking over a bone, And so he came, he fulfilled not just the blood requirements of the law, but he fulfilled the water's requirement of the law, which included all of the ashes of the red heifer and, you know, all that stuff that you probably don't understand, but some of you do. So what does this have to do with anything? Then what it has to do with is by his acts, the temple, this temple, has been cleansed. This temple is freed from sin. This temple is now the temple of him. Amen? Now watch what it says afterwards. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. This is like the most powerful system in the world. The way I've described it in the past, it's like a power plug that we all are familiar with. For a long time, it just had two, and then now it has three because one's a grounding wire. But the three that bear witness in heaven are these: the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And there are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. When those three agree in earth with what is agreed in heaven, then you're at the first source of all things. There is nothing, the pipeline is clear. There's nothing that's denying him. It's all flowing from him through you. However, and this is the thing I must confess that I hate, the channel in me can't be clear unless it's clear in you, because we are one. And so you as the temple are defiled, I am defiled. You understand that? So when we talk about, let's just take a simple one. By the testimony of Jesus and by the testimony of Paul and throughout the scriptures, this me, this Oli, is dead. I died on the cross. So if I allow this new creation to touch the dead body, then I am defiled. So if I, that's why the I motive is so incredibly evil in any way. The moment you become the subject of your sentence, then the temple of God is defiled. You've defiled it because you have touched the dead body. Anybody understand this? So this idea about bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ isn't some arcane philosophical concept. It is that which is vital for you as the temple, and for us as the corporate temple, to be free, to be undefiled.
What does arcane mean? Unknown?
Mysterious, rare. Okay. It's everybody wants to find arcane knowledge, so. The predicate of Christianity is that you are dead. And he lives. So if I allow me to give breath to me, then I've missed the point. This is what's so evil about much of modern Christianity, because it sanctifies self-realization. So can you understand how you defile the temple? What? You're doing it, Gary.
This is all fresh information. I mean, it's old, but it's always new too, because this happens all the time. I spent all day yesterday going through this very stuff with going back into time and experiencing stuff that happened a long time ago with all kinds of input that wanted to make me something. And it was like I wasn't unaware of what was going on. It was this stuff trying to drag me away. Yeah. And it was an amazing experience while it was happening. And then this is a great for me here.
The thing that I want you to understand is this. This, it's so important. There are three that bear witness in heaven, in eternity, if you will. The Word, what does it say? The Father, the Word, and the Spirit. The Father, Son, and Jesus. Three bearing witness. And there are three that bear witness in earth. The water, the blood, and the Spirit. The Spirit is the only common. The Son is, that's all the Spirit does is reveal the Son. But you got to see this. It isn't the Holy Quartet. It isn't Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The three, if you are there in the mix, then the three can't bear witness because it's polluted. I feel like I'm talking Greek.
Short out. Yeah.
Well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. All I'm asking this morning is, can you see how incredibly important it is to let this mind, which was also in Christ Jesus, be also in you? Let this mind be in you. Let. If you let, then there's no place for you.
It's kind of an oxymoron in a way. It's like, by letting that mind be in you, you abandon it.
It's gone.
And so the letting produces emptiness as opposed to a mind of Christ.
All right. Verse 16, chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, this can't be a philosophy. It can't be a religious tenet. It can't be a creed. It has to be a life. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. You know, we've talked a lot lately about the fear of God. If this doesn't produce the fear of God, I don't know what will. It's not, and it's only to confirm what you already know is true. Then why would you ever let your mind, the I motive, come into play? You know it only leads. It's not once in your entire life been your friend. Not once has your mind been your friend. The meaningful things in your life happened without thought. I'll wager that that's the thing. The things you gave thought to all became totally and completely corrupted. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no... And that doesn't mean he's glory. If the wisest of men's thoughts are vain, Well, and what are your thoughts? What are they better than the wisest? Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. That's why it's so important that you understand when that when 99% of the time when the word Lord is used in the New Testament, it's Kyrios, K-Y-R-I-O-S in Greek, and it means abject, total owner. You're not in the picture. You're gone. You've been bought with a price. But I've got to take care of this. No, and then I got to do that. No. You've got to stay reckoning who owns you, and it's his responsibility to for you, whatever it is. All right, let's look some more. I'm defiling. Let's go to... defile is an interesting word. It's phtharo, but it's spelled in however if we put it in our into our alphabet, it's p h t h e I r o. Phtharo means corrupt, defile. Evil beyond evil, and from God's standpoint, we'd never think it was evil. Left our own devices. All the world is wandering after the beast. All the world is wandering after themselves.
This is really amazing me right now, in that all of this information about the word leads to the simplicity of your freedom, which is what God wants because of Christ in you, not you, him, and you're free.
Amen.
And yet these massive amount of things that took place to lead to that simplicity is phenomenal. And page after page after concept after metaphor all point to this simplicity.
We've over the years we've studied every word of this Bible. We've studied every word of the Old Testament. We've studied every word of the New Testament. We've studied every word of Revelation. There are no exceptions. It's always the same. It's the same message from 10,000 views. And the reason is that spiritual life isn't linear. But we think it is. We think we're going to learn line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. But with mocking lips will he speak unto us. He mocks us. He makes fun of us and our idiotic attempts at self-realization. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. Everybody there? Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. Now, Paul talks about at any time he talks about himself or what he wants or whatever, he calls it folly and ridiculousness, and bear with me. Anyway, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's simplicity beyond simplicity. It's as simple as a bird flying. It's as simple as the instinct that we call. It's living by a different means. You're not living by sensory perception anymore. You're living by trust. And all the things we do, like reward and punishment, and cause and effect, and all those kinds of little things that we think we've learned something, those are the mortal enemies of this simplicity. They're mortal enemies of mercy and grace. We put mercy and grace on top of our self-seeking, on top of our cause and effect. And then we say, subtly, I'll continue in sin that grace may abound. You were going to say something and I interrupted you.
It's the subtlety is what we're dealing with, because the obvious stuff, it's obvious. But it's like you had talked one time about the test on the bride in this age is the subtlety, the cosmetic, the slight aspects that bring out the beauty and the essence of her.
Amen.
And that's what we're dealing with, is that level of...
But it's only subtle if your senses haven't been exercised to discern it. Once you've seen it, then it's a bright, shining light that you just can't dare cross over. And that's the fear of God. It's the great gulf between Abraham's bosom and Lazarus and the world.
Yeah, and it's born out of wanting to decide for yourself good and evil.
Yeah.
As opposed to letting, releasing.
Reckoning. We think, well, I've got to take this. I've got to do this. If I don't do this,
yeah,
I won't eat. Well, that's where you have to wait on Him. Anybody else?
I just a comment on the waiting. It's like the waiting is not a waiting with aggravation. It's a waiting with grace and joy that you're waiting.
And you're not waiting for something to happen. You're waiting just in Him, period.
Yeah,
I mean,
yeah.
if you're waiting for your this to take place,
then you're not waiting.
You, the only thing, let me tell you a quick story. Very early on in Trinity Foundation, shortly after Pat Robertson bought Channel 33 out from under us for $25,000, by the way. The guy that was the real chairman of the board of our directors then was John Plath Green. And one of his clients was Doubleday. And Doubleday Books had a division called Doubleday Broadcasting. And so he had met with the board of directors of Doubleday and showed them that how they could donate Channel 39 to Trinity. And it would be, they'd make more money than keeping it. So it was all worked out. Everything was wonderful. It was going to happen. And I was all excited. Television network. But we weren't going to do religious programming. We had sold all the daytime programming to the Dallas Independent School District and Dallas Community College District. So during the daytime, it would be just educational broadcast. At night, would be broadcast just old movies, but with this deal that every few minutes, there would be somebody, do you have a need? Whatever your need is, call. And then part of the, and then when somebody's need was met, then part of the thing would be, I mean, it was all kinds of things, like somebody's house burned down, they need big stuff. A little girl needs a kidney to stay alive. It was the big stuff. And at that time, this was there wasn't any cables, and so there were very few 24-hour day stations. And when we were on Channel 33 all night, we were broadcast all over the place. My cousin saw me up in Minnesota. So that was a totally different kind of thing, just to meet need using broadcasting. So I was all excited. I was convinced it was going to happen. And so, but just to, as being a nice guy, I went and met with Pat Robertson and told him what we were going to do because I didn't want him to think we'd be in competition with his Channel 33. Well, before you know it, he went and made a presentation to Channel, to Doubleday, and convinced them that he was the better one to give it to. And I was crushed. I was convinced that this evil one is, but by I mean, I'm now so thankful that we didn't get that station. I mean, this is well documented. We got files and files of this. But it was right at the start of Trinity. And everything in my mind, I was convinced that this was the way that God would wanted us to go. And it was all crap.
Christian path.
And so that there probably was a couple others, but I don't remember them right now. But that was the last time that I was waiting, but I was waiting on God for him to do what I wanted him to do.
Isn't it like lighting the fire from the wrong source?
So, yeah. I should have been post-toasties. All righty.
But it all seems so magnificently right, helping people and all the good stuff that man can come up with that God should be doing.
Yeah, and of course that would be been a great way for me to avoid ever having to teach.
There's that.
A lot of people would have been happy if I wouldn't have ever taught.
There's that.
Take it, big guy.
Meeting.